Blog Talk Radio.
Each and every day I will seek your face.
Thank you for tuning into YouSWAT Radio. Stay tuned for a special message from Leighbourne Breland.
Want to work for a kingdom organization? Have regular phone and internet access? Have a creative mind? Willing to give God your best? Congratulations! You are qualified to join our team. Campaigns initiatives including our Theological Institute, missions, and more. Our team of governance in finance and administration. Our team of at-market involving information technology and marketing operations. Help spread the gospel globally. Urban Glory Campaigns is a faith-based corporation for global leadership. Our organization aims to minister to industries, communities, congregations, and cultures that do not look to the organization because of its religious background, but to the principles taught by our founder that reaches the very hearts of mankind regardless of religious, political or socioeconomic backgrounds. With deep-rooted convictions, our message is a provoker of change. Experience the glory.
Hello, radio listeners. This is Selena Olivia, host of Spirit Straight Talk Radio and president of Urban Glory Campaigns. On behalf of LaVon Breland, the founder of Urban Glory Campaigns, I want to personally extend an invitation to join our team. Call our human resource office today at 641-715-3800, extension 2966445. The number again is 641-715-3800, extension 2966445.
Attention Maryland, D.C., and Virginia residents. The last two Wednesdays of every month, Urban Glory Campaign's biblical focus group, the Rhema Group, meets at 7 p.m. Dominion Academy with Selena Olivia for training and discussion in foundational truths. And Ambassador Academies with Urban Glory Campaign's ecclesiastical leader, LaVon Breland, with training for ministry leaders. Check us out online at www.myspace.com/RGRU. That's www.myspace.com/RGRU. Or call us at 641-715-3800, extension 91120. The Rhema Group, Revelation Unveiled.
Good evening. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm delighted to be with you tonight. I just came out of an exciting class. You know, I have classes on Thursday nights, and so I'm fired up by the time I get here because I've been hearing the word for the last 6 hours. So tonight we're going to be talking about divine dialogue as we were briefly introduced into divine dialogue last week. We're going to actually pick up the lesson tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 24, verse 16, as we begin tonight's lesson. Now, if you're listening by internet for some reason, you need to get off the internet. You can always dial in at 646-595-4877. Again, 646-595-4877. And this is the Rhema Remnant Radio, the new title for that. Tonight we're talking about divine dialogue, and I think we'll be able to get through lesson one and lesson two. Perhaps even lesson three and four. We'll just get through lesson one and lesson two. Amen. Divine dialogue. Okay, I'm putting together. I apologize. I'm getting the view a little bigger so I can flow smoothly. All right, that's much better. Yes, praise the Lord. All right, are you ready to go with me? Tonight we're going to go to Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Then we're going to go to 2 Timothy 3, 16. We're going to visit Proverbs 6, 20-23. And we're going to go to Hebrews 12, 5-12. And 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 through chapter 10, verse 8. And then 1 Corinthians 10, 1. And we'll go from there. We'll take it from there. Amen. Okay, let me fix one more thing and then we'll get ready. Glory to God. Let's look to the Father as we begin tonight's lesson on divine dialogue. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made. We rejoice and are glad. I do thank you for another opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. I do depend on the Holy Spirit as educator and guide to give me clear articulation of speech and deliberation of thought as I make known the manifold wisdoms of the Spirit as only you would have me say. Holy Spirit, have your way in tonight's deliberation. Say what only you can say and do what only you can do. We yield our spirits to obey what you have to say to the church tonight, and we will be grateful. You alone, Father, will get all praise, honor, and glory for the things that are accomplished and revealed tonight. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus that we do pray. Amen. The first lesson in this particular series is the dependency that derives from the effectual spirit, divine dialogue, developing the discipline of divine study, a roadmap to divine understanding. As we begin to talk about doctrine this semester on the Rhema Remnant Radio, we want to focus on really looking at the scripture from an enlightened perspective. I always like to go to Hebrews chapter 5. I believe it's around verse 14, where those who are unskillful and desire milk when they should be desiring milk, meat, are not acquainted with the doctrine of righteousness. And so I believe that there's a lot of teaching out there that is not going on in an atmosphere and in a manner of righteousness. And it is our righteousness that God has allotted to the Lord Jesus that gives us the confidence to approach God and the matters of God in a divine fashion. So we have to accept the righteousness of God that is of Christ Jesus. For it's a gift, for grace we are saved. It is a gift of God, and the gift of God causes us to be in right standing with God because he gives, and unfortunately, what he gives, he doesn't take away from us, no matter how we try to coin it, concoct it. And so Acts 24:16 gives a charge. It says, therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavor in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and men. And in the class, it's interesting. I'm taking a pastoral counseling class. And we were talking about forgiveness. And one of the things that I brought out in the dialogue and the discussion in this particular class is how a lot of times we have downplayed the love of God and the transforming power of coming into the presence of God. And the reason being is because we truly don't have fellowship with God like we profess. A lot of people, they have an intellectual, what people used to say, mental ascent. But I don't believe they really have ascended mentally, because if you ascend mentally, you will achieve things at a higher vantage point. And a lot of people have not received things from a higher vantage point. But what I find is we see terms throughout the scripture, the love of God, forgiveness, faith in God. And we try to relate it to mere human circumstances and reactive things to life challenges that come to us. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. There's an element in our faith that causes us to overcome. But you need to know that you have been divinely, instinctively built to attain the knowledge of God in such a way that you can approach God's But boldness and find grace and help in the time of need. But how do you get that boldness? You must develop divine dialogue. And in doing so, when we say divine dialogue, it's the process of developing the discipline of divine study, a roadmap that leads to divine understanding. A portion of the scripture says, "Now that you need to get an understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your path." A lot of times people want to pick Jesus up and pick the things of God up too late. And unfortunately, I think they get it from the manner in which we convey our convictions. And so as a minister to the minister, my charge to you tonight is to enhance the divine dialogue. Of course, the purpose is to awaken the purpose of the Spirit directed newfound dialogue that motivates discipline in ministry, diligence in prayer, and the determination to unify our efforts to achieve that common of making that common goal of making disciples of Christ, which empowers the kingdom message that brings the quality of our lifestyles, conduct, and profession of faith to the forefront of our reality. And what I'm finding is today we have made a user-friendly gospel. So much so that the voice of God is reduced to finding out what we need to put on and finding out things that really you can make choices about. And God has been built into you a soul that communicates to the Spirit of man, which is the camera of the Lord. And he delights in the way he dictates to the body what it needs to survive. And if the soul is unhealthy, like I said in Salve My Soul, a series that we did a little bit of study on here, next year we're going to do an in-depth study on it even more. Because I've learned more over the time in studying the mind and how we have so, as ministers of the gospel, downplayed the development of the mind and what people consider a functioning spirit. They really have not come in contact with the Holy Spirit because they confuse logical deduction and proper follow-through cognitively with spiritual development. And that's what my charge is. Are we really achieving spiritual development in the area and the manner in which we're living? And it cannot be the same facet of how we develop cognitively. And so I found with people, when we were talking about forgiveness today, people often refer to their life experiences and things like that. And forgive. And you don't understand, of course, to take you to some of the notes that we went to today just briefly. And I'm going to go back into the lesson because I know we have a roadmap. But this is going to have healthy dialogue. We're going to have about four major scriptures on Matthew 5:23-24, and then Matthew 18, of course, the parable of the ungrateful servant, and James 4. And we talked about forgiveness, and a lot of times, you know, the portion of, in every example that was given, Jesus was addressing the disciples and addressing the disciples through teaching on the power of forgiveness. Now, you got to understand, when you're dealing with the mind of God, and when you're dealing with the Word of God, you need to look at the context in which the scriptures were given. Those scriptures, let's use a brief example. Jesus was talking to the disciples, and Jesus was walking on the earth, was salvation complete? Absolutely not, because he was the seed of salvation. He was the manifestation of redemption. And redemption could not be fully implemented until he raised from the dead and ascended and offered his blood as a sacrifice and a propitiation for our sins. So when he was dealing with forgiveness, and although he was teaching it in parable, he often said that I can speak in parable, so seeing they will not see, so hearing they will not understand. But unto you it is given to know. He was speaking to his disciples to prep them for future events. And often the thing with the disciples was, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's, how many times shall I forgive someone if they offend me? And too many times they're looking at the surface element of it. And the example where Jesus taught on forgiveness, and he taught a lot on forgiveness, of the example, a lot of the issues that came with Jesus. With Jesus' dialogue about with Jesus' dialogue on really with Jesus' dialogue, a lot of the issues came as a result of the person being in some form of denial. And whenever we come to the point where we believe that we should render forgiveness to someone, generally we're operating in some form of pride. It is the transforming power of God's love and God's willingness to render forgiveness due to your lack of faithfulness that should keep you in a state of humility and gratitude towards God, that when someone comes as a result of you being in a place of relationship and devotion and utter commitment to God, that it's easy to render forgiveness because you know where you've been. You know that when you were faithless, he was faithful. And as a result, God then has access to deal with you, and then people will come to you. But what I find is a lot of times when people are talking about, should I forgive, they themselves have not been acquainted with the love of God or forgiveness. And that's what Jesus was bringing out in his parables. How many times should I forgive? 7 times 7. Someone did a math calculation of how breaking down how many times that is in a day. Of course, as you know, it's like 774 times a day, and then it's every 17.4 times every hour. And so, in other words, there should never be a time that unforgiveness should be evident in your life as a believer as a result of receiving the impression of God's love. And we know that's not the case in many people's lives because of the fact of how much and how strong people harbor unforgiveness. And so that's why there's a need for divine dialogue, not only just to pray religious prayers, but to really accept and embrace the things by which God has afforded through the work of redemption. And when you really have tasted and see, and that's why Jesus said in Hebrews 6, in the latter part of verse chapter 6, he said, it's impossible for those who have tasted the heavenly gift to be renewed unto repentance again. I'm talking to ministers now, so I know last year I gave you some baby steps, and I'm going to get systematic with you like I always do. But I want to give you some healthy meat to this. To this dialogue that I'm talking about. It's time to trouble some religious and theological waters and go into these areas and really deal with it as ministers, so when you go out to speak, you'll have a greater confidence in approaching God's people because you've worked through some things in this dialogue. You've worked through this process because you've allowed God to truly reveal his nature to you. And without accepting the doctrine of dominion and the doctrine of predestination, you're really going to have problems with truly having divine dialogues and conversing with God, because your adequacy, your perception will prevent you from truly being receptive of the presence and the power of God that can totally transform your life. Glory to God. So, we, as the people of God, must begin to revisit what it means to divinely dialogue with God. And this is just a greater pointing for prayer. And our prayer life should be the dependency that derives from the effectual spirit. Now, our goal is to project an overview on the coming in-depth dialogue on doctrines and discipleships in the coming year that will provide the framing of objectives that will promote the teachings of the Rhema Remnant Radio and Urban Glory campaigns. we're going to systematically diagram and approach theologically discourse that will most beneficially and advantageously provoke the listening body to the intentions of God. Practical suggestions to ministry projective sermon preparation and delivery in this particular lesson. And I would encourage you, now after tonight I'm giving you half of this series, but there's 6 parts to this series that I really want you to invest in and get for yourself so you can go through this with me in a more in-depth manner. And so you can look at our website and get the information of how you can obtain the complete set of this teaching. It is to the challenge then is to challenge the powers that limit our theological enhancement and promote a course of action that creates a spirit-led learning system for personal devotion to ministry. And that's what I want to really talk about tonight, because we want to awaken to a greater need for dialogue, not just dialogue to preach a good sermon to give 3 points of introduction and conclusion and a good altar call summary. We need more than that. And that is truly a goal for all of us. Amen. So, we want to talk about tonight, I believe it's an ethic. It is a common agreement for ministry leaders to develop the character that initiates the Lord's discipline and always maintains the consistency of the scrutiny, of the scriptural scrutiny and scriptural or spiritual focus. Read with me in the Amplified Translation, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Consider this for a sparking of our divine dependency upon God. And I want you to read this out of the Amplified. My son, keep your father's God-given commandment and forsake not the law of God. Your mother taught you. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. When you go, they, the words of your parents, parents God, shall lead you. When you sleep, they shall keep you. When you awaken, they shall talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp. The whole teaching and the whole teaching of the law is light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Now, we're going to spend a whole season on discipline, so you're going to see this scripture a couple of more times if you are with us throughout the year this year. But part of the building dependency is determining to be disciplined. One point to prove that: God does everything in decency and in order. God does not work against himself. And so in doing everything in decency and in order, and God not working against himself, demands that we become disciplined to a degree that gets his attention for him to speak continually with us. Now people say God can't be speaking to someone that all the time. That's because they haven't developed the discipline to hear God consistently. So they just revealed the nature of their immaturity, and some of them consider where they are successful. But if they don't have a continual dialogue with God, how successful are they? And just imagine if they had a little more time and a little more consistency with hearing God. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If they're ordered by the Lord, that means you have to hear the order. Do you get what I'm saying? My sheep know their voice, my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. That's not congruent with Scripture. And so if you don't believe God is speaking to you all the time, there may be a reason why he's not speaking to you all the time. It may have nothing to do with God. It may have something to do with your lifestyle. So we need to look at this divine dialogue and really address the claim and the nature of whether or not we are hearing and speaking and communicating healthily with God. Now, this is going to help you because as we begin to get into the collegiate study of doctrines, you're going to get lost if you don't hear from God. And you're going to think that what I'm saying to you is just mere information. But if you don't have an established doctrine, what in the world are you giving to your people when you minister the word? And unfortunately, I don't want to waste 20 years of being a good member at a person's church who doesn't have a consistent doctrine. Because that's not the nature and the character of God being properly displayed toward his people. Why do people come to your church and listen to you on a consistent basis? Is it because you have developed a discipline to consistently reinforce the things that you know that are truly given of God to affect their conduct and their commitment and their character concerning the things of faith? Or is it merely out of traditions, which make God's word of none effect? The word should be effectual, but the word can only be effectual when it's directed by the effectual-driven spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so, in this particular lesson, we need to understand that the thing that awakens this discipline is depending upon the Holy Spirit. Of course, you know, we have new things out there where people are trying to make the Holy Spirit personal, and they're saying Holy Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. Stick with the Bible. Let the Bible be right. Let every man be a liar. If Jesus called it the Spirit or his Spirit or the Holy Spirit, then call it the Holy Spirit. Don't rewrite the Bible in order to awaken some type of emotional stimulus for your own limited thinking. Come on, come up hither. Allow God to ascend you to truth. And never compromise God's word to convey your conviction. Stick with the script of the scriptures. Let the word of God be final authority. When you go to replace the terms that God has depicted in his word and allowed to be conserved and reserved in this blueprint we call the Bible, when you start compromising it to translate your impression versus what is actually written in the scripture, you have compromised the authority of the word and you have no respect toward the authority of God's word. Therefore, the Holy Spirit cannot enlighten you to the truth that can be attained from just taking the word as truly final authority. And of course, you know, I'm doing what I find is people have problems with authority because they believe that authorities are inspirations and influences. And authority is an authority because God gave them authority. For all authorities that be are ordained of God. So you got to find out what truly is an authority. I want to give you five things that stimulate and awaken divine dependency. Number one, you have to challenge your critical mental analysis of the supremacy of the Spirit's ability. We need to come to a point where we know that God's Spirit is greater than our perception. And truly, that's just a level of humility. One of the scriptures that we started off with is 2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, and for the training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. So God wants us to produce his will based on our conformity to the authority of his word. So if every scripture is God-breathed and you approach God's word as God's authority being communicated to you, it will challenge your critical mental analysis with the supremacy of the Spirit's ability, because the Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide you into all truth. Would you turn with me right quick to John, the 17th chapter? Because I believe this will help you. Unless I'm kind of spoon-feeding you tonight, but that's okay. We need spoon-feeding every once in a while. Sometimes we need to be refreshed. Stir your minds up. Actually, let's go to chapter 15. Glory to God. Verse 26. But when he, the Comforter, of course, indicative of the Holy Spirit, has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from me, the Father shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have seen, ye have been seen with me from the beginning. But let's back up, because I want to give you the description of the Holy Spirit. It's in this chapter. Give me 1 second. Of course, you know, the teaching of the vine. Actually, it's in chapter 14, verse 26. I knew it was one of the 26s. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father, thank you, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Number one, bring all things to your remembrance. Number two, whatever so things I have said unto you. Number three, peace I leave with you. Number four, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Number five, let your heart not be troubled, neither be afraid. Ye have heard this, I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, and you would be rejoiced, because I said I go unto the Father, and my Father is greater than I. This is Jesus speaking. Okay, I have told you these things before to come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might what? Believe. So we see the role of the Holy Spirit depicted in John 14. And of course, you really need to read 14, 15, 16, and 17 to kind of get the depiction of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about challenging your critical mental analysis to the supremacy of the Spirit's ability, what we're saying is you need to, one, educate the soul to depend on the Spirit as a guide to innovation and, more importantly, devotion with God. And then you need to establish the authority of the Spirit. Why? Because he was sent of Jesus, by means that gives him the avenue to pattern through everything with truth. Because that's what he was sent to do, lead and guide you into the truth. So, as a result, when you accept the Holy Spirit's role and his responsibility depicted from John 14, 26, you will escape the laziness of the flesh by developing a habit of reading and listening to books and other preaching presentations and biblical discourse that rid yourself from pride, from the island of pride and private interpretation. Of course, you know, scriptures have no private interpretation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been sent to guide you into all truth. And listen to this. The peace that you're looking for is the manifestation of the Spirit of God at work in your life. And that's why few be that find it. They don't give the Holy Spirit the avenue to work. There's that Creflo Dollar word go. The avenue to work and will according to God's pleasure. Of course, the Holy Spirit is sent to lead and guide you into all truth. Those who live by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And not only are they sons, but they inherit the promises. They have a right to the promises. So that's why we have to challenge our critical mental analysis with the supremacy of the Spirit's ability. Because you may think that you're operating in the Spirit when perhaps you're just merely operating through the soul. And the Holy Spirit is a confrontational to the self. It wars against the flesh. So we need to focus and challenge the powers that be to stick with the Spirit. Why? Because we have a dependency on the Spirit of God. That's our dependency. Number two, we need to captivate off of Christ's complicity with the scholastic advantage of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Spirit tonight. Because, like I said, your ministry will only gain momentum and manifestation to the degree of your ability to hear what the Spirit says to the church. See, a ministry is an administrative function of the church. What is your ministry set to do? My ministry here is set to establish leadership in the local churches and to minister to the minister, to equip them with the effectual working of the Word of God, the power of God, so that way they will display the confidence needed to approach people without reservation with the uncompromising Word of God. You're not going to do that without speaking with the Lord and building yourself up by praying. Of course, it says praying in the Holy Ghost, but I like saying communicating in the Holy Spirit. There's a class that I'm going to redo. I promise you I'm going to redo it. I started it. It was a revelation given several years ago now called Communicating Faith, and I dealt with the power of communication as it relates to our faith being displayed by our actions and our conduct and our character. And that is true communication. Communication is just not talk, but it's our being engulfed in that influence of authority that transmits signals to one another that lets us know we're on the same wavelength, we're talking the same manner. My challenge to you today is that, can that be said between your dialogue with Father God? Or have you become sophisticated at covering yourself up or covering your quote-unquote spiritual persona with just soulish ambitions? Have you really indulged into spiritual things? Because the Spirit does not compare itself to earthly things. The Spirit compares itself to spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 9, we'll see that in a second. Are you captivated off of Christ, his complicity with the scholastic advantage of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is superior than your thoughts or anybody else's thoughts that were chronologized through time? Stop reducing the Spirit's ability to just thinking through problems and applying common sense. It's more than that. He is the wisdom, the knowledge, the intelligence, the essence of God. He's one with God. Keep him in the same category that he is. Stop reducing him to a personal person that you can just relate to like a buddy on the street. He's God manifested in the Spirit to you. He's the authority of God sent to guide you into the truth, and he has been instinctively developed in you to bring about the truth needed to exist in life to the advantages of accepting Jesus as Christ. Of course, we need to let the Spirit lead you to specific stipulations concerning resolve and conclusive interpretations and learn the final authority of the words of Jesus. Of course, If you don't believe what Jesus said, you're not going to believe what the Spirit says, because the Spirit is only going to tell you what Jesus has related to him. And Jesus is only going to tell you what has been related to the Father. They keep their link intact. So lessons of the Lord Jesus always benefit the church's pursuit of achieving kingdom accomplishments. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not going to go against the one that sent him. He's under the authority of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is under the authority of Father God. And there has to be proper distinctions given in every aspect of the Godhead in order to relate. See, my thing is what I'm finding, especially when I speak to ministers. If you don't have certain absolutes intact, your relationship is limited, because there's no truth for God to connect with you. You don't have any absolutes in your life. Glory to God. I know this is kind of heavy, but this is where we're going. And we're getting deeper into the things of God, because we need to know that God doesn't think like we think. Come up higher. My ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As far as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways from your ways. We got to come up. We got to go beyond the functional camouflage of spirituality and actually acquire the knowledge of God that only he can give to us. And he's going to work through the manner in which he has covenanted with us, and that's through his Spirit. We're going to be his people. He's going to be to us a God because of the effectual working of the Holy Spirit within us. Got to read Hebrews in order to understand where we are in the scheme of redemption. Amen. So we have to lean not to our own understanding. That includes consequences that lifestyles and lessons may have taught us outside of the original intentions of God. Fourthly, we have to correct erroneous doctrinal error. But in order to correct erroneous doctrinal error, we need to have established doctrine. You can't correct something that hasn't been established. So in the next coming months in this season, when we deal with doctrine, many of you are going to find out you don't have doctrine. You have not given enough time to study God's word to say, hey, this is as for me and my house concerning what we believe. And that hasn't been done. Many households have not established doctrines for their house, and that's why their houses are out of order. Many churches have not established doctrine, and that's why they have so many people that are comfortable with living any old kind of lifestyle in the presence of God. It cannot be. They really have not encountered the quality of the Holy Spirit that truly transforms and transcends us to all understanding, because we really haven't given him avenue to really work with us and to show us the love of God. So my question to the class tonight, when we were talking about forgiveness, was a lot of reasons why people have a hard time forgiving is because they truly have not accepted God forgiving them. It's hard to render forgiveness to a person who hasn't acknowledged the fact and the reality of the power that transformed them when they know that God has forgiven them. And we have a lot of arrogant Christians thinking because, oh, you know, they're saved. But see, when God forgives you, it should transform you. It should transform you so that righteousness becomes more common than unrighteousness. Some of us haven't allowed the Holy Spirit access to really mold us and to shape us in his image, so that as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Some of us, in theology, that is a theory. That's because we don't dialogue. That's okay. That's why I constantly go to school, get information. But what I find is in time with the Holy Spirit, as he begins to unveil things to me, I see the same pattern happening in the lives of believers. And I see and I would encourage all of you to listen to Dr. Jesse Duplantis at the Southwest Believers Convention of 2009, Genetically Altered Bible series, or Genetically Altered Christianity series. It is a powerful series that I think will help awaken you to the mental caps that you put on the power of Christ. So correcting doctrinal error is our fourth thing. And this is why we have dependency on the Spirit. We have dependency on the Spirit because we want to challenge our critical thinking. And then we have been captivated off of Christ's complicity with the scholastic advantage of the Holy Spirit. And then we, thirdly, courageously communicate spiritual things in spiritual manners. We don't confuse modernized thoughts on theological learning with psychological rhetoric. We deprogram ourselves from becoming a faith-faith fortune teller. Leave the final authority to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. And then our dependency derives from true humility, which stems from spiritual submission. And then we can approach, fourthly, correcting doctrinal error because we have an established doctrine. Because you cannot courageously communicate spiritual things in spiritual manners without having a spiritual foundation. So we always keep the context of the scripture under the visible parameters of the written word. Then we pray for relevance to be revealed for the reviewing audience. We anticipate the Holy Spirit's accuracy and note to self that the Spirit's insight doesn't always sound like the still small voice. And that is why it is so important that you keep yourself always in line with the Word of God. And then we alter anything at His will which can be achieved by consistent habitual prayer and consecration before God. I want to kind of conclude with you in this first part on considering your covenant of integrity. Because we're talking about the dialogue with God. And God cannot look on sin. He cannot look on sin. We must achieve states of righteousness as ministers of the gospel. So, truth can only shed light on righteous motives. That's what you need to know. Truth can only shed light on righteous motives. And then, the teaching of the Holy Spirit will direct you to stand firm in the truth. Which then will translate the transference of all your trust on the Holy Spirit to do what He does best, lead and guide you. Amen. Well, glory to God. So now let's talk a little bit about this discipline. This discipline, because remember in Acts 26, we talked about always exercising and disciplining myself to mortify my body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. Which brings me to this. When you set on doing in God's way, you won't have problems getting God's results. A lot of people are not set on doing God's way. And if we're truthful, a lot of the suggestions that we convey over the pulpit are really scapegoats to truly approaching a righteous God. And that's why many people avoid true divine dialogues. We don't have intentions to do it what God says. Do you have the intentions of doing it because God said for you to do it this way? See, because God works with covenant. You see what I'm saying? He connects with you, with the Christian, with his covenant. We have Christian promises that gives us confidence based on solely God has an agreement with us that goes from class distinction, from racial distinction, from gender distinction. He speaks straightly from spirit to spirit. He compares things spiritually, spiritually. He leads and guides us by and through his spirit because he wants us to go deeper. He wants the dialogue. And dialogue demands the degree of communication and transferring of information from both sides. Are you willing, church? Are you willing, church, to awaken the discipline for the sake of character so that way you can have confidence in approaching all holy God who cannot look on sin? Of course, you know, you can read Hebrews 12, 5 through 12. It's a lot in there. Of course, you know, it talks about the Lord correcting those and disciplining everyone he loves. Our discipline should drive us. Should be driven based on God's love. So a lot of reasons why people don't drive to getting discipline in the things of God is because they are not determined to experience the love of God. And you know, this year, at the beginning of this year, he was talking to me more and more about love. And I was like, okay, God. Academically, I've studied love and love not being so much emotional but more so God's nature, which renders God's ethics, morals, and justice, causes God to conduct a high form of faithfulness despite our faithlessness. He is love. He has caused the attribute of what we depict as true love as the manner and means for him to just conduct who he is. For God is love. And in him there's no darkness at all. Be careful in the scripture when you see the authority or the position of the word God connected with an adjective that describes the object. If something is something and it's attached to God, you need to make sure you know it. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. God is love. God is just. God is merciful. The God of all grace. And let you know that those subject matters are very pertinent to God. And part of us winning in life and going through doctrine, you're going to find out it's going to be hard to establish divine doctrine without establishing it on the basis of divine love being shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. You're going to find it challenging. So if every athlete, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 through chapter 10, now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. They do it to win the wreath that will soon wither, but we do it to receive a crown of eternal what? Blessedness that cannot wither. That's powerful. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly without a definite aim. Of course, you know that was our theme scripture for this year, the reason to why we're going to win in 2010. I do not box like one beating the air, striking it without an adversary. But like a boxer, I buffet my body, handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, and subdue it, for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospels and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, not stand the test, be unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. We need to make certain that we don't make prayer and communicating with God so minute that it becomes just a mere exercise. Generally, when you exercise, you're exerting strength in a simulation, not an actual, you don't exercise at a race, you actually run the race. But in order to be fit for the race, you take yourself through a module or a regimen to preparation. A lot of us stay in that preparation phase and call it revelation. It's not revelation until you get out there and do something with what you know. Amen. It's kind of, you know, first dialogue concerning this lesson. It went kind of in this vein, but I'm seeing new light because we have a lot of counterfeit Christianity out there, especially among the clergy. And we got to grow up and get some discipline. Amen. And I really want you to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 7, but because of time, I want to go ahead and give you the dynamics of discipline because I think they're short and sweet and to the point. And we need to know these things, amen? And then they come back. Tuesday, we should be getting the doctrine, amen? Because I would love to stay, and we have, like I said, there's 6 parts to this teaching. You got to get the rest of this. It will help you. I believe it. And I'm not saying because of the study that I'm involved in, but I know this stuff works because it's straight from the scripture. Excuse me. And his word will not return unto him void, but accomplish that which he has purposed it to do. We need to work the word. So, awakening this dependency will not only be a matter of just depending on the Spirit, but as a result, getting ourselves to discipline. In order to discipline ourselves, we have to first deprogram the mind from religious excuses. You have to deprogram the mind from religious excuses. Excuses come as a mental result of an evil source or motive. Eliminating excuses is as simple as a resolve that not my will, but thy will be done. But we have to expect the Holy Spirit to promote the power of the excellency in conduct and commitment, exemplifying godliness. Amen. Then, number 2, we need to delight in the law of the Lord. That's going to awaken discipline. We're going to program the mind from religious excuses. Then we're going to delight in the law of the Lord. And then delight is the byproduct of praise and prayer. And delight is also a reward of righteous living out of the realm of faithfulness. And then delight never depends on anything that is not light. Because it develops itself in light. That's delight. Then after we delight in the law of the Lord, thirdly, we need to desire the fruit of righteousness. We have to resolve to the righteous commitment of integrity. There we go with integrity again. We made a covenant with them. We have to commit to that covenant of integrity through a righteous resolve. And anytime there's a call to be righteousness, there's usually an error in conduct. So whenever God brings to your attention, oh, you need to exhibit some righteousness. He said, something off with your character. And then we need to always pray for attentiveness that will yield righteousness as a result. This is a result of to the word having final authority and proper authority in your life. Then you have to devote yourself wholly to praying in the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost has power. It has insight to power. And then it also promotes you through obedience. Then fifthly, you have to determine to not let anything separate you from the love of God. Amen? Well, I'm going to stop here tonight because I've given you a mouthful. Talked to you a lot tonight. Went to a class and just kind of begin to think about some things about approaching God. And there's another series that we've done here last year around this time, too, was empowering the preacher's prayer life. I would encourage you to get the first volume of that where I talk about the importance of consecrating yourself before God. Amen. Well, I trust that whatever you set your hands to do, you will do, because greater is he that lives within you than he that's within the world. I am LaVon Miller, founder of the Rhema River Radio, and I thank you for listening to tonight's lesson. I pray that your life will never be the same in Jesus' name. God bless you and good night. I will see you on the next broadcast. Bye-bye.